Well, good morning to each of you, and greetings in our Savior's name, the name of Jesus. I'm not sure how many times this makes for me to be here. I don't consider it a strange church, but every time I come, there's a lot of faces that I don't remember before. And maybe my forgetter's that good, but I know how it is. People are gone. People aren't always here. And so I trust that we are here because of a love for the Lord and a desire to walk with Him. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Before I go there, I have a few other comments I might make. One is, I have two of my children here with me today, but most of the family did not come. We have about a month old baby at our house and thought it might, different circumstances and scenarios would be best if they didn't come along this time, so that's why they're not here. Thinking of the ordination this evening, I know what it's like to sit in a lot. I sat in a lot twice. And the first time was beside Brother Dan. And both times, I was not chosen. And yet there's a thing of resting. And I appreciated that in the prayer, resting. When uncertainties, you know, when there's uncertainties that are our own choosing, maybe they're more uncertain. But when it's in God's hands, there can just be a total rest. And I want to encourage you in that. The third time, there was no lot. I just knew what was coming. And I accepted it. And God's grace has been sufficient, but I still need it every day. And I need your prayers this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, I'd like to begin by reading two verses, and then we'll go back and come back to them. But verse 20 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." The title is, "Cups Have Consequences." Here there is an exhortation, a call to attention that what we fellowship with, and that's the context here, but what we take in has consequences and ramifications. And that's, we'll think about that. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul is leading up. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, he talks in chapter 8, I believe, about food offered to idols, and then talks about his interaction with different people. But then he comes up here in verse 24, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul's saying that life, the Christian life, is like a race. And if you're going to win the race, you have to follow the rules of the race. But you also have to apply yourself. It's not just something that, well, I'm in and I'm along for the ride. A committed follower of Christ has to exercise himself and be discerning and make calls in his life of what's acceptable and what's not, and what he's going to allow and what's not. Verse 27 from a different translation says this: "But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Is your body your slave? Or are you a slave to your fleshly appetites? Keep that in mind. Is your body your slave, or are you its slave? I think it's kind of like Paul is saying, here's what I have found to work. And then he goes on and says, and here's why. And we move into chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, I'd like to break in here. And the first point would be, we are to learn from the experiences of the children of Israel. And that's included in the next couple of verses. This is the first things to see. And I'd point out that they all had equal opportunity of blessing. They all saw the same miracles there in Egypt. They all had the same leader. They were all under Moses' direction. They had the same admonition and expectations. It wasn't like, well, some had one leader and were called to one thing and some another. They all knew. They had all received the message of God through Moses the same. And they all experienced the same blessing of, you know, in the Sunday school lesson this morning, looking at the bread that God provided. They all got that bread. It wasn't just, well, this tribe over here gets the bread, the rest of y'all got to go find your own. All of them had the same blessing of bread, water, meat, whatever it was. They all had an equal opportunity. And I'm going to put that out, that we all have an equal opportunity of blessing in the kingdom of God as well. But then what does it say? With many of them, God was not well pleased. Continuing to verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So while they all had that equal opportunity of blessing, most failed to pass the test. Most were disqualified from the race. If we look back there in the previous verses, Paul's saying a race, and I think that idea continues here. Most of the children of Israel were disqualified. Most failed. And as I look at these, I'm kind of summarizing, trying to make, you could take each one of these and really try to extrapolate. I'm going to kind of boil it down to three things here again. What were their failures? And the first was that worship was followed by amusement. I think it says where they sat down to eat and drink. I'm pretty sure that where that's referring to, if you go back to Exodus and Numbers, was actually a sacrifice. It was a feast to the Lord. They were conducting themselves in a holy way, but they turned around right on the heels of that and committed abomination, and so their heart was not true. Secondly, was self-indulgence. There were feasts, pagan feasts. They were invited to come to worship idols with the nations around them in the wilderness there. And there were pagan feasts, and they were followed by sexual immorality. And thirdly, there was that complaining. Not the murmuring of saying, God, what do we do? How are we going to make it? But God, we're tired of this. We want something besides manna. We've had nothing but manna for a year. I want something different. Wanting more. And if you look at all three of those, the underlying issue was an inward focus of me, self. I want pleasure. I want more. I want different. Think about that in context of I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave. Go ahead and reading here, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men, judge ye what I say. While God tells us that the children of Israel's experiences are for our learning, and the second point is that God enables us to be faithful. God enables us to win the race, to overcome temptation. But we have a responsibility in that. It says here, flee from idolatry. As I was pondering this, the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, came to mind. God provides, it says here, it's a promise of God that we can all grasp and hold on to and believe in and exercise. God will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. But because God gives you feet and a door, doesn't mean that you're going to go through it. If you don't want to, if you don't discipline yourself, if you don't flee from that idolatry, flee from the things that would draw you away. Don't presume on God's grace and put yourself into an area of temptation where you know that you struggle. If you know that you're going to place yourself, if you're going to be in a situation where you have a weakness, do something about it. Flee. God wants us to win that race. He wants us to be faithful, and He enables us to be. Continuing here in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all are partakers of that one bread. That's a picture of fellowship, of togetherness. As we interact, as we have communion, it's a symbol of our spiritual kinship and fellowship together. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I think a third point is that the Spirit of God and the spirit of this world are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist in harmony. You can't live in both camps. You can't be an athlete and running while at the same time be indulging and carousing. You have to choose. You can't drink from both cups and be holy. Holiness, this set apartness. I think Paul makes it clear that idols are nothing. They're worthless. They're in and of themselves an idol, an object. It is nothing. But what it does represent is a spiritual reality. We know that there is a kingdom of darkness, not in that inanimate object, but it represents that. And while something offered to an idol doesn't change its intrinsic value, it does carry a different spiritual current, a different weight. And in the context here of fellowship, he speaks, there's different dynamics and variations of when he talks about eating food offered to idols. Because he says sometimes, if you go to someone invite you over, eat what's set before you. Don't ask. It's not impure. But if you're going to fellowship with them in the idol's temple, it's a different atmosphere. You're condoning what they're doing and you're involving yourself in it. And I think that is one of the biggest aspects here, was that joining in with their worship, that association. But then he follows that by saying in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense either to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So here, he just got done saying, you can't eat from the devil's table or drink that cup. But then he says, don't really worry about how your food was handled. And I think it's that differentiation between what the implications are. There are a lot of things that are not evil in and of themselves. He says here, all things are lawful. But not everything is expedient. Not everything is wise. Not everything is good. There may be connotations or impacts of doing those things or being involved. And in this race, as I mentioned, discipline and self-denial are critical. That led, because of a lack of discipline and self-denial, is what led to many being overthrown in the wilderness, as it says. Many losing out. Now, I'm gonna take this, and I want to shift in our thinking a little bit. I'd like to ask a question for you to think about first. How many of you believe that most of the movies produced are for the purpose of bringing glory to God? Can I see your hands? No hands. What's their purpose? I think probably most of it, it's an industry, right? So money, is it the root of a lot of it? After that, I don't know where all you could say the purpose, but There's a lot of desire for fame. There's a lot of amusement put out there, entertainment, whatever. What's the purpose? Now, I'd like to read from our statement of faith, rules and discipline. And this is an agreement. This is something that we've said. This is how we want to together live out what we believe God wants us to live. In part 2, number 8 on page 34, says this. We believe video, computer, and electronic programs and devices. We believe that such programs and devices have some legitimate uses in areas of business and instruction. However, we are in a spiritual warfare, and God holds us accountable as stewards of our minds, our time, and our finances. Therefore, we ask our members to refrain from sensual or frivolous use and to limit the uses of such devices and technology to those which enhance the kingdom of God and do not conflict with biblical principles or conference guidelines. We ask our members to refrain from the possession or use of commercial movies in any format, defining these as an acted-out production with a storyline and a plot. It goes on to say that members who use the internet, which is reality now, how we access those things. You know, when that original paragraph was written, the internet wasn't really there. It wasn't the viable means. But now, the internet is primarily the means where this is accessed. But then it goes on to say that we're willing to be open with each other, with the whole church family, and specifically some people, about how I do these things. I call this up not because I'm preaching the rules and discipline, but because it is what we've agreed to, and there's reasons that it was thought about and put down. Now, I have a little story, an account that happened to me that really brought this forward in my thinking. A couple months ago, I was in an airport waiting to board a plane. And what do you do when you're in an airport and you're waiting? You watch people. And I noticed there was a guy over here, and he had a dark green shirt on with bright white lettering. And I saw the word Jesus. Picked my curiosity and my interest because, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. That means that here's another follower of Jesus. I couldn't read the other wording, but I was able to work around and eventually read, and it said something to the fact that normal isn't coming back. Jesus is. Amen. Okay. It had some reference in Revelation underneath that I don't know what it was. But it so happened when we boarded, we were in the same seat row. And I made some comments about his shirt, and he replied about the crazy times we're living in. But what transpired next caused me a lot of consternation. What do you think happened? Out came a tablet, and a movie went on for the next 2 hours. He had headphones on, so I couldn't hear it. It's right here, captioned. And it was a movie that was filled with profanity, violence, lying, bloodshed. It wasn't a documentary. I was just horrified at what I saw. And I saw enough to regret what I did. And tried to turn my vision away. My heart was grieved. Not only had I had the misfortune of seeing this, but this man was proclaiming to be a follower of the Prince of Peace, a follower of Jesus. But he was seeming to enjoy something that was full of everything antagonistic to the kingdom of God. I'm not going to judge this man and send him to hell, okay? But it made me think even more deeply about what the Scripture says about what we take in and how it will affect us. To me, it seemed like a pretty flagrant feasting at the table of the demons. Because I know that movie was not produced to bring honor and glory to God. It was obvious. Does God care about what we watch? Yeah. Does the church have a say in what we watch? I found it's interesting, and I actually did not see that till just now, that there where it says, give none offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. The body. There's blessing in listening to those that would give us counsel. My burden here is multifaceted. There's three areas that I would like to look at specifically as I think of video movies, this moving picture used to be called. Now it's same thing, but it's so much different. But if you would walk into a quiet room, school room, library, somewhere where it's supposed to be quiet, people diligently working or thinking, and you would hold up a sign, would you get any attention? Especially if you were at the back. Not a lot. If you would walk in with some audio, start talking, you would get attention. But if you walk in and you have a screen and you start playing sound and movement, you will instantly have everyone's attention. Right? There's something tremendously powerful about that combination of sight, sound, movement. And it may or may not be real. As far as what's actually happening could be generated. It's not you walking. It's not a person doing necessarily. But thinking of what video has done and can do. And number one is unrealistic expectations. Thinking about this, especially in children, but even in adults, what it can create. Unrealistic expectations. This power is real and captivating. And often there's an unrealistic reality that's cultivated. Boring things that would take hours, days, weeks in real life are edited and condensed down to minutes or seconds. You ever thought about that? I've watched a few hunting videos. They're usually pretty short in comparison to any real hunt I've been on. And usually they shoot something, which is different than most hunts I'm on. But you watch a hunting video and you expect to go out there and you look a little bit and in 5 minutes you have a deer on the ground and it's a big one, right? Or you go fishing and it shows, you know, they might show a minute or two of actually fishing. And well, then they go over here, you don't see that it took them a half hour to get to the next place. And it's just, everything's condensed down to where it's just action, 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 action. And then you have to go fishing. Or you have to, whatever it is, and life all of a sudden is boring. It's not very fast anymore. It's kind of slow. I want something to be happening. Not long ago, there was a clip of animals. It was I'm not sure what exactly how to describe it, but a short piece of showing animal behavior. And right after that, it was showing animals fighting, different ones. And right after that, it showed dinosaurs fighting. They were real. They were right there. They looked just as real as the pictures 30 seconds before. And they were into each other and doing all this. Wow. Is that real? Could it have been? Maybe. Was it? Those were completely generated images. Unrealistic expectations. The second is a superficial reality. I've read a lot of books, especially in my teenage years. I read a lot. And a good book really draws you in, right? You feel with the characters. You can just see where it's at. You feel emotion. There were a lot of books that I read that I was disappointed to realize that they were fiction. Totally made up. Now, I'm not saying we need to read nonfiction only, okay? And I know that some those feelings, those emotions, they're real to some people somewhere. But I think I know that person. I went where they went. I saw what they did. I was there, but it wasn't. Now you take that, and the stage changes a little bit more when that novel or that biography even is put into picture, motion picture. It's put into a movie format. You know, the concept of acting is one that our spiritual forefathers really had a lot of concerns about. Acting. You know, we don't even do a lot of skits. When I grew up, and we didn't do a lot of the different acting out things. And it's shifted into what's accepted and approved and expected. And I'm not saying it's all wrong. But it's become so commonplace today that many of us never even seem to think about it. But when there's two strangers that are assigned roles in a movie set that places them in close physical relationship and maybe even emotional relationship, how can it not affect the reality? Now, am I responsible for them? No. But there's this superficial reality that's presented as real. Are we encouraging that? Are we living in that? Are we feeding that? And thirdly, is the issue of carnal amusement. I knew a family that the mother and her vanload of younger children would often make about a 10-hour trip to visit family. And I didn't envy her or her children. But they did it fairly often. And I asked one time, I was in conversation about how this went. And she said, well, I'd just pop a movie in and hit the road. It's an easy babysitter, isn't it? Can be. Carnal amusement. On the next flight, after the one next or one shortly, I went to two flights to get and two to get home, so I'm not exactly sure now which one. But on one of the other flights, I sat directly across the aisle from about a 10 to 12-year-old girl. And she had her headphones on and was watching animated characters. Okay, this wasn't supposed to be reality. This was animated figures. For 2 hours. Not once did she look out the window. She talked to her mom a few seconds and sat there watching. How's that healthy? Is that good? It's my understanding that a very simple definition of the word amuse. Muse means to think. Muse, O my soul, set thy heart now to ponder is a song that was written that I think of often. But muse, to think, meditate. Ah means not. Not think. That's what amusement is for. It's to get you to think about something other than what's to involve your mind in something that's actually not taking much thought. I think it's similar to entertainment, but be careful of amusement and entertainment. and recreation, they're tied together sometimes a little bit. Well, I just need to clear my mind. Maybe. But are you clearing it in a godly way or in a carnal way? Are you keeping your mind busy with something that is not important and not allowing God to speak to you and you to think about things deeply? Which cup are you drinking from? You know, the medium of video can be very useful and very helpful. But let's use it in such a way as to not let it be a downfall to ourselves, our families. Be very, very intentional about what and why you watch. And I have room to grow in this. But my concern is all the things I hear from here and see and sense in others too, that it's like, you know, I was recently in a meeting conversation about social media with some brothers and the vast array of and how they work a little bit. And one thing that was mentioned is temptations, and I don't have a bunch of the different apps and platforms I'm not on. But the short clips, I don't know, they call them reels or whatever, just a few second that catches your attention and draws you in, so you're, it's clickbait. It's to get you led down a path, and they use moving picture to do that. But so many of these things, why do we open our arms to them? I read a book some time ago about digital minimalism, and the author there was talking about the Amish and why they accept some technology and not others. And this was his take on it in talking with them, that when a technology comes along, they evaluate on what will it do for the community. Will it build up and strengthen the community, or will it tear down and detract from the community? And only if it's good will we accept it. As we have approached video, social media, and all these things, I think I've sensed a different measuring stick. Rather than saying, will this build us up, we use a different phrase, different question. Anybody tell me what it is? Is this wrong? Do you see a difference? Is this wrong? Versus, is this for my good? Do you see a difference? Think about that. Next time you go to get the next app for something. I have a birding app on my phone that I think has been for my good and for the good of my family. But to go to get this and this and this and this, is it building up? Or is it just not bad? Think about that. On that plane, my mind immediately went to Philippians 4. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 9 out of the New King James. By the way, your cup has a very small brim. It's hard to get much out of at a time. But I'm very thankful for it. And it has consequences. Keeps me hydrated. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Does your cup pass the test. You think about verse 8, and I've heard that. Most of us memorize that in school. But what does it really mean? What do you meditate on? What do you feast on? What do you put out there for your family? Is it things that are lovely and of good report? Things that are praiseworthy and virtuous, honest, true, upbuilding? We all have a choice in what we think about and consume. Does it pass the test? And also, kind of that idea of fellowship, I just want to think too. We're all communing with something or someone in our association. Make sure that it's upbuilding. And if you have relationships, friends that are drawing you down, that are inviting you to the table to drink of the cup of the devil, think about it. Take action. Just because you have a godly heritage and many blessings and spiritual opportunities, like the children of Israel did, does not guarantee a successful finish to the race. Life is about a relationship with God. Arbitrary rules and regulations do not bring us into or keep us in a right relationship or standing with God. But the rule of Christ, abiding in the vine, walking in the Spirit, and communing with His people will bring clarity and direction to a life of holiness. But, question, do you give God an opportunity to give you direction? Do you seek out wise counsel? Counsel from those that are older, those that are experienced, not like Rehoboam went and sought the counsel of the young men that were his age that would feel like he did. Seek counsel. Seek some quiet time. I like to listen to things. I like to have action. I'm one of those with a short attention span. And be still and know that I'm God. Listen. Let God speak. And give you direction. My prayer for myself and for each of you, Philippians 3, I'd like to read this in closing. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And if you want Christ to live in you, you need to be partaking of His cup. Let's have a song.